And we'll just ask God's servant, the Reverend Baxter, now to come and to bring God's message for this evening. God bless you.
I asked Mr. Higginson if he was going to stay in the pulpit or go down to the front. I think he had a plan to stay in the pulpit, but I told him I was thinking of his personal safety. For if I was to faint and fall on top of him, he wouldn't rise again until Resurrection Day. So I think he took the hint. And I have the worst sense of direction of any person you're ever likely to meet. Do you know, well, you don't know what I'm about to tell you. I was going with the woman that I eventually married for 3 months before I could find where her house was. Not that she wouldn't tell me. She wishes now she hadn't have told me. But she told me where she lived, a wee place called Money Ray near Cumber. And I was nearly 3 months before I could get there by myself. That's the sense of direction that I had. I was early at the church tonight. We had a funeral this afternoon in Newton Abbey. And I stayed there till around 5 o'clock and then took my time coming up to Coleraine. Stopped off and had a burger and chips. And was still here at the church about 6:45. And I said, I can't sit here. I'll go for a drive. Well, that was the first mistake. For I got hopelessly lost. It said, you know, Ballisally, straight down. But then it all went one way. And I went the wrong way. And I ended up near Portrush. But I got here eventually. And by the grace of God, we've arrived. I trust we'll have a good time. The Lord is very gracious. You know, sometimes when people, ministers, are looking for preachers, they have this notion of who they're going to get. And I remember one man, he was booking a gospel mission, and he said, I'm going to get the best preacher in the Free Presbyterian Church. So he phoned up, and he was told, I'm sorry, I can't come at that time. Well, he said, I'll try for the best theologian, the man with the sharpest mind in the Free Church. And again, he rung up, and the man said, I'm sorry, I'm not able to come. So he was getting a bit desperate. He says, I'll go for the best looking preacher in the Free Church. And he couldn't come either at that time. Then he phoned me. And I thought, well, I've already turned him down 3 times. I suppose he should go when he's made it the 4th attempt. That's how it is. But it's a joy to be with you tonight. I appreciate the invitation from the minister here. And trust that the Lord will bless him and the work here in Coleraine. It's a long time ago since I first was in the Coleraine church to preach. I'm coming close to a very special birthday. On the 5th of next month, I'll be 46 years saved by the grace of God. In a wee flat where I live with my parents off Skaganil Avenue, just round the corner from the little Church of the Nazarene Church. It was coming up to 12 o'clock noon. It was a Saturday morning when God wakened me up, as your minister pointed out, in a moment of time, very quickly, as I was reading a little booklet, the Spirit of God just spoke to me and said, you're not saved, you know. I was religious at that time. I wore a Jesus Saves badge and my coat lapel and all of that. I was actually in membership in the Free Church, telling the minister that I was saved because I didn't know any better. Didn't even know what it meant. Tried to reform my own life and live morally, and I failed to do that. Couldn't do that at all. I still had the inclination to swear and all of that, and I knew that something was wrong. And what was wrong was simply this: I wasn't saved at all until that day, that happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. It seems a long time ago. I was 18 at 64, to save you the trouble of counting it up. But what a day that was, when the Lord redeemed me from sin. And so we're delighted to be here, folks, this evening. One thing I will point out, I don't preach long sermons. You'll be glad to hear that. When I first made that known down in Porto Vogue, my first trip there in the wee church, I said, you know, friends, I don't preach for a very long time. And there was a man sitting at the back, and he shouted out very loudly in the meeting, you better not. And so that really sealed it, and it terrified me ever since. So we'll not keep you too long. Mark chapter 5, please. Mark chapter 5, we could read from the verse 22. Mark 5, verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be healed. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Amen. We know the Lord will bless tonight the public reading of his truth for Jesus' sake. We could bow just for a moment of prayer, please, before we turn to the scriptures. Lord, we thank thee for this meeting tonight, for all who have come, for the opportunity given again to proclaim the wonderful message of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, Lord, we need help from heaven. We know, Lord, that we can read Scripture and we can talk about Scripture, and it can all be so orthodox and correct. But, Lord, if you don't keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. If you don't build the house, Lord, we labor in vain that build it. We need thee. So conscious of our need, Lord, help us tonight. Breathe by the Spirit of God. And Lord, if there's one here not saved in our building, will you speak to their heart and draw them to Christ? Hear and answer prayer and abide with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. From the fourth chapter and the verse 35 in Mark's Gospel, right through to the verse 43 in chapter 5, we have a whole series of miracles. Indeed, someone called this passage, this portion, the hope of the hopeless. Because there are four situations before us where it seems impossible to have the thing resolved. You have the story of the deadly storm, and then a demonic sinner, a diseased sufferer, and a dead schoolgirl. And each one of these instances are beyond hope, humanly speaking. But then something wonderful happened, friend. The Lord Jesus Christ intervened. In each situation, Christ made the difference, and he always does. It can never be the same when Jesus comes. You'll be different. And so it was with all these folk. There are no incurables with Christ. Now tonight, we can't obviously deal with all the miraculous events, but I want to take one of them. One of these stories that has become so famous that a hymn was written about it, and we sung that hymn this evening. The healing of the woman with the issue, the diseased sufferer. And as you read the story here, you'll see it's really a kind of parenthesis in the account. The Lord Jesus was going to the house of Jairus to perform a miracle concerning his young daughter. When this woman approaches him from within the crowd and touches his garment, and her life from that moment was never the same. It was wonderfully changed. And that's the event I want you to think about with me tonight. Very simply, in the gospel. I have three things to say. First of all, I want you to think of the disease that chained her. That's verse 24 to 26. We read that when Jesus went with Jairus, much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Now her problem was evident in her body. It says simply that she had an issue of blood. That simply means hemorrhaging. Blood loss. The word issue simply means a flowing of blood. And the tense of the Greek verb indicates that this was something that was continual. This troubled this woman all the time. Over that 12-year period, she was tormented with this thing. Not only was the problem evident, the pain was extreme. She suffered many things. Look at the ways that she suffered. Well, she would suffer physically, of course. Blood loss in this scale causes weakness. She wouldn't have very much energy. She'd been very pale in color. The word that's used there in verse 29, that word plague, it's translated elsewhere in the New Testament as whip. Now you think of the damage that a whip would do. They used to lash the people in punishment. You remember what Paul declared, how many times he was whipped to within an inch of his life. It would be a very painful experience. And this woman was literally under the whip, to use a racing term. The plague was like whiplash to her. She suffered physically. She suffered medically. We're told that she had spent everything on many physicians, everything she had. And isn't it true, friend? You would give everything for your health, because your health is really your wealth. I was at a funeral very recently of a dear saint of God, and they were very, very wealthy people. I'm talking about multi-millions. And it didn't mean that round the coffin. And the family would say that, and did say that. You would give it all up for health. In the old Talmud, the Jewish writings that they go at, there's about 11 different cures that the Pharisees expounded about. Strangest things that they got people to do to be cured of this issue of blood, this blood flow problem. Some of the most outrageous and ridiculous things you ever heard in your life. Standing in a ditch. Having to do certain things when you stand in that ditch. And all the rest of it meant nothing. No physician on earth had a cure for her problem. She would have suffered socially. Because of her condition, she was an outcast. She had to live on the fringes of society. No one would bother with her very much. People would avoid her in the street, keep away from her company. And all of that pain and discomfort and medical situation would have had a tremendous effect on the woman emotionally. And remember, for 12 years, she had lived like this and with this thing. Lonely, isolated, desolate. And she couldn't even find comfort in her religion. Indeed, she suffered religiously. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 15, I think it is, the verse 19 speaks of this problem. If a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days. And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. Verse 25. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days, out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth, all the days of her issue, shall be under her as the bed of her separation. And whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. Here was a woman, and God's law condemned her. And that's a significant thing, you see. Because, beloved, all of us tonight, born into this world, we stand condemned by the law. The law of God has found us to be unclean. Now, there are some folk, and they're able to keep much of the law. You remember the young man, the rich young ruler? He made that claim. I don't believe anybody can really keep the law of God perfectly. Some people strive to do it. And some people live very morally and uprightly and cleanly, but the Bible tells me that if you fail in one thing, you're guilty of all. So you may not commit adultery, you may not steal, you may not break the Sabbath day, but perhaps when you see a neighbor build a beautiful new home or buy an expensive vehicle, just for a wee moment or two, sometimes longer, there's a wee note of covetousness there. I would love to, I confess to that. A friend of mine bought a really fancy car not long ago. And when I saw it and was showing round it and all about it, and I thought to myself, boys, I'd like that. I coveted that car. And still do. If he gave it to me, he would take it. But even to do that is failure to keep the law. We can't keep God's law. The law of God condemns us, folks. And this woman was condemned by the law of God. She couldn't even go into the woman's court at the temple. She had to be kept separate from all the religious function and religious life of the faith of the Jew. But in the eyes of God, all of us are condemned by the law. We're bruised by the fall. We're condemned by... You know what the Bible says? He that believeth not is condemned already. We can't keep God's law. She suffered religiously. She suffered financially. The text reminds us that she spent all that she had. She was left penniless. The poor woman was living under a sentence of death. Aren't we all? We're all going to die. The Lord tarries. Because the Bible says that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And friends, no matter how you paint it tonight, we're all sinners. The whole world is guilty, says the apostle, before God. The whole world. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have failed because we missed the mark. We are sinners, destitute, lost, guilty. What a picture of a sinner this woman sets before us. Everything was against her. She was defiled by a blood disease. So are you, and so am I. And we inherited it all from Adam. It's passed through from one generation to the next. The Bible says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. Do you know, friend, that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, that you sinned with him and you sinned in him? And you're as guilty tonight as he was. That's why, you see, Jesus Christ had to come. There's no man living could be made or declared to be righteous. We are all in the sight of God unrighteous. We're unclean things, you see. That's what the scripture says. We can't get round it. We can't avoid the truth of it. We can't change it. But what happened at Calvary was that Jesus Christ took all the sins of his people and purged them away. And what God does, what God did in my life 46 years ago, was take the righteousness of his Son, which is spotless and flawless, and imputed that righteousness. That's a good theological term. The imputed righteousness of Christ. Now, you and me that trusted the Savior, we were not made righteous in that sense, because we can't be made righteous because we're unrighteous. Oh, but I'll tell you this, we were declared righteous. His righteousness imputed to us who believe in Jesus declares us to be, and in a legal sense, and only in a legal sense, we are made righteous. By the righteousness of Christ. What a thought. His righteousness is without stain or fault. It's spotless. And when God looks at me, that's what he sees. He doesn't see me in all the iniquity of my sin. He sees me in Christ. And I'll tell you something more wonderful than that. He loves me as he loves Christ, because I am one of his own. And so is every believer in this meeting house tonight. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We belong to the family of God by adoption. You have no right to this. God could have left you to die and it would have been righteous. God could pass you by as others have been passed by. And you couldn't point an accusing finger and say, Lord, that was unjust. That wasn't right. Because he could have condemned us all. The fact that God saved any of us, friend, is amazing grace indeed. Now that's where we're at out of Christ. That's where this woman was. All these problems that she faced without the Saviour. And that's something that you really can't do. So here she is with a disease that chained her. It's an awful thing, you know, when you can't get free of the chains that bind you. I often tell the story of a dear man who attended our church in Dungannon. From the first time I ever was introduced to this family, I just took to them right away. They're just lovely people. But he had a tremendous problem in his life with cigarettes. And I mean, he told me that before he had his breakfast in the morning, he had 10 smoked. He used to attend the Diamond Rally. Mr. Paisley used to conduct every 12th every July. And the days when there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds going. And as he stood, and I was there one night, and I just happened to pass him. And he was standing there, and just all around him there was this pale blue smoke. He was smoking, even waiting for the meeting to start. He couldn't break this. He told me that he smoked between 80 and 100 a day. Now, there's some of them about £7.60 for 20. Now, you say, how do I know? It's not that I'm buying them, but I see them in the shop when I'm going for the paper. £7.50, four packs, five packs a day, 7 days a week. Think of it. He was chained. That was the problem. Really chained. And he couldn't break it. Much as he tried, he couldn't break it. Then one day the bell rang in the front door of the mansion in Gannon. And I went to the door, and there he was with his wife. And I never saw a man in all my life in the state he was in. He was shaking. He was trembling. He was weeping. I said, I knew right well what was wrong with him. I said, what's wrong with you, Sam? He said, I need to get saved. I said, that's certainly true. Come in. His wife had been saved some time before. And he came in and we talked. And we showed him from the scripture what he needs to do and why he needs to do it. And him and I knelt down just in the living room there in that old manse. And he came to Christ. Gloriously and wonderfully converted. And he thought, and I thought, what about the cigarettes? What about the devil's dummy tit? What's he going to do about these things? So I met him a few days later. He had a big smile on his face. He said, Mr. Baxter, you know what I did? He said, I was getting it very tight for a day or two there with these old cigarettes. But he said, I took the last half packet that I had in the house. And I just fired them into the fire. And he said, the moment they hit the fire, the desire for me to have them ever again left. He never smoked again. He lived for years. The last time I met him was in the intensive care ward in Craigavon Hospital. The family were gathered round him and over. I knew his time was short. As I read and prayed with him, at least I prayed that night anyway, I remember that very clearly. I may have read too. But as I was leaving him, he just looked over and he put his hand up and he says, I'll see you in the morning. He wasn't talking about the next day. He was talking about the morning when we're all in the glory land. Listen, friend, this thing really works. These chains, whatever they are, mightn't be cigarettes with you, mightn't even be drink with you, it could be something else. But I tell you this, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He can snap the fetters. He can set you free. All you have to do is trust him. That's all. The old dying thief had nothing else to go on but the word of the Lord. That was enough. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You believe that tonight? It's all he had. It's all this woman had. The word of God was enough. The disease that chained her, the desire that compelled her. In verse 27, we read, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, the first thing to notice here very quickly is she heard of him. That's why these meetings were convened in this place over the weekend, so that people might hear. Hear of him. Maybe she was told of his earlier miracles, we don't know. But somehow and through someone, she heard about Jesus. Are you the same tonight? I would suggest that some of you, maybe most of you, have heard of Jesus time and again over many years. My old grandfather was 96 when he died. And I remember as a young convert, one day trying to talk to him about the Savior. Oh, he says, son, I'm too long in the tooth. I have lived too long this way without this stuff that you're talking about, as it were, and I can't accept this all. And he didn't. That's how he lived, and that's how he died. And I love my granda. It's heartbreaking. He heard of Jesus. She heard of him. And not only that, she not only heard of him, she headed for him. She made her way to where Jesus was, a wise woman indeed. She knew in her heart now that she had to get to him, and the crowd wasn't going to stop her. Sometimes the crowd will stop you. And sometimes a companion will stop you. Remember once in a meeting, when the appeal was made, a man started to raise up his hand to indicate that he wanted to get saved. And his wife was sitting beside him, and she just took his arm and she pulled it down quite strongly. And as far as we know, that's the way it finished. Listen, don't you let a crowd keep you back. Young people have this to contend with. How are my peers in school? What about my contemporaries? How are they going to react to me if I get religious? And they can stop you. And so can a single individual stop you. A girlfriend, a boyfriend, even a parent. When I first got saved, my whole family thought I'd taken leave of my senses. Bad enough you got converted, but then you got associated with Paisley in the Free Church. You must be nuts. You've got to face all that. My friends, two of them, as young men, were killed by paramilitaries that they themselves had joined, and they just came one night and I just shot the two of them dead. And that could have been me, folks. Had I listened to the voice of friends and lads I ran about with, that's where I was going. That's where I was headed for. God had other plans. He brought her. She came. She knew she had to come. Now she got through the crowd. How she did that, I don't know. Because everyone she would have touched, she defiled them. They were made ceremoniously unclean because of association with her. But she was determined. Nothing was going to stop her. Not the crowd. Not contemporaries. Not companions. She had to get to him. Oh, folks, listen. If you have that determination tonight, let me reiterate it. He's waiting to receive you. Then she was healed by him. And that brings us nicely and lastly to the point we're finishing with tonight, the discovery that changed her. There was something powerful Straightway, it said. This is not something that took a period of time. Straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. You imagine how she must have felt that moment? She found something in Christ and with Christ that she couldn't find anywhere else. My, it must have pleased her so much. An old fellow used to pray in the prayer meeting in Ravenhill, "Lord, it's better felt than telt." What he meant by this statement was, those that have experienced God's salvation and know its power to change lives, it's better having that than being able to even to tell it. And we love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, Jesus and his love. But in here, folks, there's something that I can't put into words. What it means to know that your sins are forgiven, that the blood has cleansed your sins away, that you're a child of God. Something very powerful and very pleasing and very personal. This touch was different because it was a touch of faith. We're told in another gospel that she touched the hem of the garment. The hem is the finished work of the garment, the finished part. And you see, folks, listen, that's what saves. It's a resting on the finished work. This work of Christ is done. It's done. It was D.L. Moody in a train that, speaking to a Roman Catholic man, he said to him, "The difference, sir, between your religion and my religion is two letters. In your religion, it's all do, do, do. But the religion I believe in, it's done. Christ has done the work." That's the truth of the matter. And I love this thought. The Savior, you know, had time for this woman. Time to speak with her. Something very particular too happens, let me say, as we rush on. He said unto her, "Daughter." I think I'm right in saying it's the only occasion in the New Testament he ever calls a female by that title. You see, there's a new relationship now. She's in the family. She's a daughter. You know, I'm sure all of us have a great love for children. But the day my first wee girl was born, and I took her and looked at her, and she had all her fingers and all her toes and everything else, and a great pair of lungs too, and she's had that since she was born, that's 40 years ago. But I looked at that child and my heart was just bursting with love. Now, I love all children. But she's special. Why? She's in my family. That's why. God loves sinners. But those that are his by adoption and regeneration, they're special. They're called in Scripture God's peculiar treasure. Daughter. That's a new relationship. And he uses this word, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." You know how that word is translated in the New Testament, everywhere else almost? By the word saved. What's he saying? Thy faith has saved thee. It's a good Bible word, you know. He gave her something here that no one else could give. Salvation. And he said to her, "Go in peace." "My peace I leave with you," said Jesus. "Peace not as the world giveth, but as I giveth. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." There's a permanence here in this thing. That woman never again suffered with an issue of blood. When God saves you, you'll never be lost. I can't find a doctrine like that anywhere in the Bible. that where you're saved one day and you're lost the next. One day you're in the ark, the next day you're in the sea swimming for your life. No, no. Once in Him forever. Folks, what was done in that woman's life was miraculous and permanent. And that dear soul tonight is in the glory land. She saw Him in this earth in the days of His humiliation, and then she has seen Him ever since her own death. She has seen Him in His exaltation. That's where the Lord is tonight, seated on the throne on the right hand of the Majesty. Are you ever going to see Christ? Are you ever going to witness Him in the glory land? Well, the only way you can do it is by coming and trusting Him as your Savior. May God help you to do that. Whatever's holding you back, friend, let it go and cast your all on Him. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. May God help you to come for Jesus' sake.